We are coming to the last lesson, but only part one of the last lesson, in this series, The Man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one man, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We're looking tonight at Jesus pioneered, he was the first one to have it, glorified humanity. And this in his humanity, rather than in his deity, being the creator and not the creature, not the created being. God's, as creator, is in relation to everything else, is that he is vastly superior. He is the creator. Everything else is the created thing or created being. People talk the religious thinking is God and the devil are almost equal powers and they fight each other all the time. Can't be farther from the truth. God is the creator, and Satan used to be, the light bearer angel. He's just one of the ones he created. The vastness of that difference. But with Christ and in his humanity, last time we were talking about his death and the very essence of why he needed to become a human, to be born as a human, was that he could die. God cannot die. And so it was his humanity that bore the brunt of death. But he was raised from the dead in a glorified body. So part one, let's look at some scripture. Romans 6:5, for if we believers have been planted together in the likeness of his death, so shall we also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, in the likeness of that second phrase is in italics, but it's likely that that's the emphasis because of the comparison of the two phrases. We are not, when we get saved, we don't get buried in the earth. We don't get put in a rock tomb. It's not a literal planting. It is a symbolic planting. And the idea is that we die to certain things. When the person dies and is buried, they can't attend the birthday party anymore. They're dead, buried, gone, separated from the things of the world. And so are we. See, in salvation, we relinquish our deep relationship with the things of the earth, and we end up then relating to him. But he goes on to say that also in the likeness here, and with the symbolism, we are in the likeness of his resurrection. So in his resurrected body, his glorified human body, he pictures for us what we have available to us as believers. The point of this is that we are living as believers a new kind of life. It is not just us, like we were unsaved, that we do something good, we have to try real hard to overcome our sinful tendencies. We have been given that ability to live a different kind of life. And so that part of our salvation, the living above sin, aside from sin, is pictured for us in his glorified humanity. Philippians 3:21, who shall change our vile body, here it's literally the resurrection time, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. During the time after he sets up his kingdom, he subdues all things to himself. Now, that is finally accomplished after the great white throne judgment, when all sin and those dominated by sin are sent away. So sin itself is banished, death is conquered, and everything belongs to him. That's when he turns and turns it over, all rule and authority, turns it over to God the Father. So not only is it an example to us in the way we live now, his resurrected body, but we are going to be fashioned like it. At the time that we are resurrected, which will be the rapture. Now, if you're alive, then you don't go through the death burial process in your body. You are taken up, and in that fraction of a moment, you experience the changing of your body into an eternal body, into an everlasting body, into a glorified body, a spirit-controlled body. It happens in that moment. For those of us who have died and the body is left in the ground, our spirit goes to be with him. We return with Christ at the rapture and receive our body. He calls it up, and as it comes up, it changes into that eternal body. We get an actual body that is now spirit-controlled, and then as our spirit joins our body, then we have than the glorified body like he has. All right, by way of introduction, Jesus has not only suffered through our kind of life and death, he has gained the glorified human body of the resurrection. Now I want to take you to the apostles' description in Romans chapter 6, and let's just look at the characteristics of the glorified human body. Romans 6, 4 and 5. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. And you see the glory here is connected with this dead body. This is the glory of the Father. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Now, this is what we were looking at earlier. This is the example of how we live now. Even though we don't have the glorified body yet, we can live with that newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we should also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now he moves on to the actual description of that glorified body in Romans 6, 9, and 10. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. This is characteristic of Christ alone at this point. All the others through the ages that have been raised from the dead died again. They had their normal human life restored to them, but then after some time they died. Lazarus died, all the others. But Christ never will die again. And that's characteristic of the glorified human body. See, once we are raised with that new body, we are reconnected with that new body, we never face death again. The Bible makes it quite clear that death is the result of sin. And once our sin has been not only paid for, but actually eliminated from the human body, then death brings us no fear. So it also, death hath no more dominion over him in his glorified body. For that in he died unto sin once, doesn't have to die several times, but in that he liveth unto God. Now that's the pattern that we're to live as a Christian in likeness of his resurrection. We live unto God. Now, Jesus was questioned with a make-believe question, a hypothetical question, to show how ridiculous their question was geared to show how ridiculous the idea of a resurrection is. But, and you remember the story that a man married a woman and he died, so she married his brother and he died, and another and he died, and he died. The fourth or fifth son is, brother is going to say, I don't know if I want to marry her. Everybody marries her and dies. I don't know. What a stupid story. But anyway, at the end, who will be, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? For they all married her. And so all these guys, they just thought this was, a question he couldn't answer. Well, he knew what heaven is like. So he explains it here in Luke 20, 34 to 36. And Jesus answering them said, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. After the resurrection, you are your independent person. No wife has a husband to tell her what to do. No husband has a wife to look after and earn a living for, or whatever. You're an individual who belong to God, not having people that you belong to. Neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels. Now, here he points out that we are like, in a resurrected body, we are like the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. So angels don't have a Mr. and Mrs. Angel and little baby angels coming into play on the cloud floor. They are individuals. They were created individuals and live forever as those individuals. So they're not married. Now, when after my wife and I were married, and I was thinking about this, we enjoyed that marriage relationship so much that I thought, well, if we lose marriage at the resurrection, it seems like heaven is going to be less than what we have here. But it dawned on me that we don't lose anything. We gain everything. The beautiful connection, the beautiful relationship that we have in marriage, our relationship to everyone in heaven is brought up to that. It's a very personal, very intimate. I mean, spirit to spirit is as intimate as you can get. And in a spirit body, you don't have to, you know, if you look at me, you have to see my physical body and then maybe notice certain characteristics to understand what maybe what my soul is going through. So you say, I don't know, you feel all right? Are you down about something? But spirit to spirit, I think you see how they are. You know, the spirit is who you really are. And spirit to spirit, you see who that is. So you have as close a connection to everybody there in heaven as you ever had with a husband and wife. Maybe even better, because there's no hiddenness at all. God's resurrection of our body completes our salvation with the redemption of our body. Our spirit is saved when we ask Christ to be our Savior, and that means we are delivered from the penalty of sin. Then, as we live our Christian life, our soul, the mind, the will, the emotions, these are changed, these are regenerated, and this is sanctification, where we lose the power of sin over us. We gain victory over the power of sin. What is left for us then is the resurrection at the rapture, when the body itself is saved. So the spirit, the soul, and the very body are saved. The Bible talks about it as salvation, here redemption. And the body is saved when it's changed into that everlasting body that never has to deal with sin again. All right, Romans 8:23b, waiting for the adoption, to wit, that means that to explain, the redemption of our body. This is the word redemption. We talk about salvation, but here is the redemption of the body, and that's the last phase. That in the adoption, we have already been legally adopted. Right now, we are being schooled and trained to look more like the natural Son Jesus, because we were all this deformed, sinful being, and we're getting ready to look like a child of God when we get there. But the rapture, the resurrection of the body, is when we actually are brought to his home to live with him forever. So God created man in his own undying image, so all men will be resurrected with an indestructible body. Did you catch me turning the page? Yeah, you can hear it. So the resurrection, and John 5, 28, 29, marvel not at this. He was a DC comics guy. He didn't want to marvel. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves, all, this is saved and unsaved, shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, this is the completion of abundant life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. And this is an everlasting body condemned to eternal dying. Not much characteristic of life about it, but it will be a resurrection, and it will be an everlasting body that is sent into the fires of hell, an eternal body that cannot be destroyed. Acts 24:15, the last part of the verse, if there shall be a there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. So man was created in the image of God. That seems to at least imply that there is the gift of life that he gave you at the time of your conception was an everlasting life. Now you can make it drawn out and so strenuous that it's actually an everlasting dying, but it's everlasting. You will never cease to exist. But if you have received Christ, then you have been reconnected to the very source of life, and that gives you real life, that gives you the abundant life, it gives you the life that man was created to have and to receive in the very home of God. So there is, however, a striking and important difference between the two resurrections. Humanity's first death is a separation of body and spirit. These two parts reunite at the resurrection. However, there is a second death that is a separation from God himself. Now, we are separate, as unsaved people, we are separated from God, but the second death is separated and removed from God. I don't quite understand how anything is removed from God completely, but that seems to be what hell is like. When God makes a new heaven and a new earth, hell is still hell. It's some place off into some corner pit that has been paved over and never to be opened again, God never to deal with them again, as far as we're told. Revelation 20, verses 5 and 6, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So the 1,000 years are finished, and those who died during that period of time, they are resurrected. So there's the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. All right, let me cover then point one with that gigantic introduction. Let me cover point one tonight and then point two next week as God allows. I want to spur your fantastic imagination, your imagination of the fantastic, to the glory of the resurrected body. Christ's resurrected body was glorious. He anticipates what we will have in our resurrection body. Now, the apostle shares six characteristics of the resurrected body. You have to kind of piece them together here. But 1 Corinthians 15:42-44a, and then 47 to 50. And I'll break these up into little pieces. Point A, no longer subject to decay, but indestructible. Your glorified body that you receive at the rapture is no longer subject to decay. The word corruption means rotting and or subject to rot. So the body, when it dies, we see animals off to the side in various stages of rotting, depending how soon they're swept away. But you see bad cases of a dying animal laying there rotting. Right now, the physical body we have now is subject to corruption. If life ceases to pump energy into us, it begins to decay. But then it does not. And the very process of decay is the breaking down of the cells. Then there can be no breaking down of the cells, so we are literally indestructible. There is nothing that can damage a cell. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown, buried in the grave, in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. No possibility of decay. Then point B, it is no longer dismissed, but glorious. We put away the dead body, you see. It is sown in dishonor. We don't call it dishonor, but it couldn't last any longer, you see. It gave up. It succumbed to the powers of death. So dishonor, but it is raised in glory. And as Christ's body was glorious, so will our body be. What that means, it seems to me that it means that in some way we look like, not like him, like his face or anything, but as his body was. It was glorious can also refer to shining, shining a glory. And I think there will be something shining about an indestructible body. So we will have a glorious body. Point C, it is no longer weak, but powerful. Older I get, the more I just grieve that I have a weak body. Things I can do, I still have stronger hands than my wife and stuff like that. I can open jars, amazing. I used to rejoice in my strength and be a weightlifter and all this kind of stuff. Thought it was great, but I'm headed to death. I'm headed to that weakness. So it is sown in weakness, but it is raised in power. Power. What Christ could do, we will be able to do. Power here means ability. The ability to do what we choose. It seems as though he was able to step into the middle of a building, of a room, a locked room. We will be able to do that. He was able to step off planet Earth and float up to heaven, and we can pretend to be Superman and just move around where we want. But we don't even have to do that. We don't have to go there to be there. We can just be there. Decide to take a walk on the moon because you won't need air. You just do a decision. You'll be walking on the moon. Point D, no longer subject to natural laws, but subject to the Spirit. The natural body is subject to natural laws. So if we try to walk into the middle of a locked room, we bang ourselves against the door or wall. We can't do that. We can't. Two physical things can't occupy the same space at the same time. And all imagination to the contrary, you can't phase yourself through a wall. You jump off a roof as many times as you want, but you're always going to go down to the ground, you see. Natural laws of gravity and so on. But then a spiritual body, which seems to mean that it is primarily subject to your spirit. What you want, it can accomplish. Point E, it is no longer bound to earth, but released to heaven. The first man of the earth, earthy, made of the earth, clay from the soil, made the body of Adam. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Now he inherited an, Adam body, but who he was actually from the heavens. As is the earthy, so are they also that are earthy. So all that the unsaved have is what the earth has given them. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And so while our bodies are not yet heavenly, we are heavenly within us. The spirit and the soul have now belong to God. And as we have borne, as we have carried the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. That is, our body will look like the body of Christ. The glory of it, the power of it, that image will be ours. And then finally, point F, no longer subject to fleshly illness, infirmity, but living beyond failure. What that body attempts to do, it can accomplish. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. What he's actually saying here is that this body has to change because it's not even fit to live forever. It is not made to live forever. It has to change somehow for you to exist eternally with God. So flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. There is no magic spell to change the potential of decay into immortal body in the flesh. So it has to be done by a spiritual miracle, and that will be the resurrection. So we live beyond failure. So I find that fascinating and wonderful and glorious and exciting to anticipate the rapture. We often think about it being caught up and seeing Jesus and all that, and that's true and that's wonderful. But when we come to ourselves after that impossibly small moment of change, we will be in our same body, but it will be radically changed. It'll be Pat Kizer 2.0 is the ability to do whatever you choose with no possibility of failure. No falling, no stumbling, no misunderstanding, no lack of hearing. What do you say? You see, all of that. You will be the software running an infinitely improved hardware, able to process things greater, faster, and more accurately. Comments or questions?